This evening's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. That's Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them.
Over the past several weeks, we have considered two aspects of Christianity. We considered the importance of attendance two Sundays ago, and then this morning, the importance of church discipline. Both of these aspects, attendance and church discipline, emphasize the importance of discipline in discipleship. We have such a need to be disciplined in our walk with God. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, Christ talked about the type of characteristics he was looking for in those that would be among the heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And he points out to them that they needed to become as little children if they were going to have everlasting life. But beginning in verse 17, he emphasizes a different characteristic. A different characteristic that each and every one of us must possess. We have to become as little children if we are going to be good disciples of Jesus Christ. But we also have to be devoted in our walk. There are many things, as you know, that can get us off course, that can distract us. But to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ, we can't get distracted. We must be fully dedicated to Him. A disciple literally is one, a learner. But obviously, it's a learner that not only hears the words, but then follows the master or the teacher. And so in our case, we learn of Jesus Christ, and then we are expected to walk with Him. As Christians, we are disciples or followers of Christ. Yet how can we judge our discipleship? How can we determine whether or not we are in good standing with God? Well, what makes us unique as humans is our ability to make and draw conclusions based on observation. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and following, we have this, what is described as a rich young ruler. And if we examine the rich young ruler and his conduct, and the conduct of Christ, and their interaction with one another, I think we can then come to know whether or not we are good disciples of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, we see the character of the rich young ruler. The scripture says, And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The first thing we should notice about this rich young ruler is that he was eager to approach Christ. The scripture says, there came one running. One cannot become a disciple, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ without first coming to Him. There are many people that try to do that. Probably the majority of people try to do that. They try to have a relationship with God. They try to even perhaps have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they want to have it from afar. Yes, they want to be close to Christ, but not too close. Yes, they want to have a relationship, but they don't really want that relationship to dictate their actions. But here we have the rich young ruler. He approaches Christ eagerly. He came running to him. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The first step is coming to Jesus Christ. If we want the burden of sin lifted, we have to come to him, and we have to come to him eagerly. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and following, there we're told how we are added to Christ, how we become a member of his body. If you turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and following, there the scripture says this. It says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." And so we get in Christ by coming to Christ and by obeying his will. When we obey the will of Christ, we are baptized into Christ, and we become a member of his body. He goes on in verse 13 and says, "And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." And so in order to become a member of the body of Christ, you have to come to him. He asks us to come to him, and then we must be obedient to him, baptized into Christ, that we might be made alive. And so as disciples, we must first approach Christ if we are going to become a disciple. But then once we are added to the body of Christ, we have to continue in his knowledge in order to grow spiritually. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Christ said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." How can we be filled, spiritually speaking? Yes, we have to come to Jesus Christ, but then we have to take in what he offers. We have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Where do we find the truth about righteousness? We find it in the scripture. Christ referred to himself as the bread of life. And he said, when you come to him, you will neither hunger nor thirst. And so in order to continue our discipleship with Christ, yes, we must come to him, we must be obedient, and then we must continue in his knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. But our service should also be enthusiastic as well. This young man came running to Christ. Yes, we must see the importance of coming to him in order to be saved. But our enthusiasm shouldn't wane once we become Christians. This young man didn't mosey on over to Christ. He didn't take his time. He ran. He knew, he saw the urgency in approaching Christ. The same should be true for us. Those of us that are members of the body of Christ, we should continue to serve him with enthusiasm. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, there Paul is trying to encourage the brethren to do what is right. There are some that aren't doing what is right. He realizes that that can cause one to become weary. And this is his instruction. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and following, when he's speaking to servants in that servant-master relationship, he encourages them to do what? He says, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Knowing what? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. How can we be encouraged to continue serving Christ enthusiastically? We can do so by remembering who we serve. You know, sometimes we can get discouraged because of what others are or aren't doing, how others are receiving what we are doing. Are we congratulated? Are we recognized? Are people demonstrating any type of appreciation? But we must always remember who we are working for. We are working for the Lord. We serve Him, and so we ought not to be weary in our well-doing. But we also learn something more about this rich young ruler. He came to the right person. The scripture says that when he approached Christ, he kneeled to him. It can be dangerous to get our information solely from men. Many of people do that. They turn over their soul's destination, if you will, to a man or to a woman. They approach that man or woman, they say, "What do I need to do?" Oftentimes, the instruction they receive isn't correct. It isn't right. Do you remember what Christ asked his disciples? He said, "Who do men say that I am?" Do you remember that long list that the disciples gave? He said, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, some just one of the prophets." That's what they had gathered from men. And then finally, Peter spoke up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ told Peter what? He had received that information from heaven. This rich young ruler not only came to somebody eagerly, but he came to the right person, Jesus Christ. That's the very thing that we must do as well. Sure, men can help us. Philip was a help to the Ethiopian eunuch, but how did he help the Ethiopian eunuch? The scripture tells us that he turned to the same scripture and taught to him what? Jesus. You see, he took the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus Christ by way of the scripture. And so likewise, we must turn to the scripture. We must go to the right source, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We can't bypass Jesus Christ. And we can't bypass his doctrine either. This rich young ruler, he comes eagerly to somebody. He wants to know something very important, and he goes to the right person, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Christ said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." These very words, the Bible, will judge us in the last day. We must go to the right source, the scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This is God's book. It's his word. This is where we find out what we need to know about Jesus Christ and how to be a good disciple and be saved. What is our source of information when it comes to spiritual life? Is it the Bible? Or is it some lesser source? What about our children and grandchildren? Are we taking them to the source, the right source, the scripture? And if we're not, where are they getting their information from? I would guess that they're getting their information from a much lesser source. But this young man, he was eager. He came running. He went to the right person, Jesus Christ. But he also asked the most important question as well. The scripture says that he asked, "What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" It's an important question. A question that we all should ask ourselves. What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? If you had an opportunity to speak directly with Christ, flesh to flesh, what would you ask them? I would guess many of us would ask kind of curious questions. What will heaven be like? Sure, we know certain things about heaven, but what's it like in heaven? How were you able to perform all those miracles? What was it like to play a part in the creation of the entire world? Those questions weren't on the mind of this rich young ruler. He asked the most important question of all, the question that we must ask as well. There is no greater question to be asked. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following, Christ draws a distinction between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Our hearts need to be in the right place. And the right place is seeking this very question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do in order to remain faithful to God? What are our priorities at this moment? If you were to make a list at this moment, how would you list your priorities? Would eternal life be atop the list? Or has the world crowded out the most important question, the most important concern, the eternal destination of your soul? We must get our priorities straight. And it seems that this rich young ruler, he had his priorities in order. But another important point about this rich young ruler is that he is just that young. Many people wait a long period of time before they want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, before they want to demonstrate Christian characteristics. Sure, they know a lot about Christ, but they put it off and they put it off and they put it off. They think, well, just when I get older, maybe I'll obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man, he came to Christ when he was young. It was urgent enough, it was important enough to him that he didn't want to waste any time. He wasn't like King Agrippa that said, "Almost thou persuadest me." Or Felix, who when he was taught of righteousness and temperance in the judgment to come, the scripture says that he told Paul, "Go thy way, and I'll call for you at a more convenient season. Some other time, some later moment, perhaps I'll become a disciple." This rich young ruler, he understood the importance of eternal life, and he wanted to be committed to Christ in his youth. He was much more like the Ethiopian eunuch. When he was taught the scripture, he said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And like Simon the sorcerer, when he sinned, he was told to pray that the thoughts and intents of his heart might be made whole or pure. And he immediately asked for those prayers. He didn't put it off. He didn't say, "Well, I really want to get those spiritual gifts. I know what you said, but I'm not ready to repent." The Ethiopian eunuch didn't say, "Well, when I get back home, then I'll take care of this." And so the rich young ruler demonstrates similar characteristics. But unfortunately, he doesn't go the entire way. But in verse 18, we learn a great deal about the character of Christ. The rich young ruler had a lot of great characteristics. But let's also notice the characteristics of Christ. He says in verse 18, that Jesus answered and said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." First, we notice that Jesus Christ is good. A lot of people, I suppose, would question that statement. There are a lot of people in the world today that question whether or not Jesus Christ is in fact good. But we know from the scripture that he was a man without sin. He was 100% morally good. In John chapter 8 and verse 46, when he stood before the Pharisees, of course, they despised him. If anyone could find something sinful that Christ had done, they certainly would have been the people to ask. But in John chapter 8 and verse 46, Christ said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin," or convicts me of sin? "And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" You see, they couldn't convict him of sin because he had no sin. Tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And so he was morally good and he went about doing good. Do we know anything about Jesus Christ that wasn't good? Did he bear any fruit that was not beneficial? In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the scripture says about Christ, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus Christ is and was good. But he is also deity. The scripture goes on and he says, "There is none good but one, that is God." Again, there are many that question the deity of Christ. They say he never claimed to be deity. But in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is deity, is God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why then would Christ question this rich young ruler? He says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." What's the point there? Some say Jesus is questioning his own deity here, but of course they're missing the point. If you notice in verse 17, this rich young ruler calls him master, or good master. Master means teacher. And so this young man seems to have accepted Jesus as a teacher, but hasn't yet accepted him as God. And so the argument that Jesus is making is this: the only holy good person is God. You call me good, therefore you should also call me God. Therefore you ought to also recognize me as the Son of God. Jesus Christ is good, and he's deity. But in verses 19 through 22, we finally see the answer that Christ gives to this rich young ruler about the most important question. In verses 19 and 20, we see all that this young man had done. Verse 19 tells us how precisely he followed the old law. The scripture says in verse 20, "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." What a statement that is to make to the Son of God. Christ refers him to the Old Testament scripture, and he says, "All these I've done from my youth." The scripture's clear. There are some things that we must do in order to be saved. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Christ said, "Not everyone that calls on my name, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven." And so we have this obligation as disciples. There are some things that we must do. Some say, no, you're saved by faith alone. Or faith only. Do you know the only place that we see that phrase, faith only, is where the scripture tells us in James that we are not saved by faith only, but that we are justified by works? You see, there are some things that we must do in order to be saved. And this rich young ruler had done all that the old law, or seemingly all that the old law, had asked him to do. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, Christ said, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We can't claim to have a relationship with Christ without following his commandments. But this rich young ruler, he had been doing all these things from his youth. How many of us could say that in terms of the scripture? What if we were to ask, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? Christ referred us to the scripture. Could any of us say, I've been doing all these things from my youth? Maybe a few. But this young man, he was doing a lot in terms of being a good disciple. He seemingly had his priorities in order. But yet there was something that Christ required of him. Verse 21. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And so Jesus Christ gazes, that's what that word means, gazes upon this young man, and he has love for him. But yet, he still sees something that this man is lacking. What about us? Are we lacking in our discipleship? What are we lacking? When's the last time you asked yourself that question? What do I lack? Where can I improve? How can I be a better disciple? That's an important question. Sure, we can do many things right, but James tells us that if we offend one point of the law, we offend the entire law. We've got to be precise. We've got to be considerate about our actions, about our conduct. And so he tells this young man, yes, he lacks something. You've been doing all these things from your youth, but yet there is still room for improvement. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Do you get the impression that this young man was stingy? Tight-fisted, didn't care about the law. I don't really get that impression. He was willingly following all these laws from his youth. It seems to me like this is a young man, not that loved the entirety of the world, but he loved material things just a little bit more than he loved Christ. He didn't jump with both feet into the world and engage in all the sin that the world had to offer. He just barely loved things more than he loved Christ. And so whatever that is, if that exists in our lives, we're in the same boat, if you will, as the rich young ruler. We've got to remove it. We can't have one foot in the church and one foot out. Doesn't do us any good. Those that are in the church and fully in the church, the scripture tells us Christ will save the body. But we've got to be fully in. We can't be a partial disciple, if you will. And then we learn in verse 22, his response. The scripture says that he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Unfortunately, though the rich young ruler had done many good things, he was unwilling to remove the one thing that stood between him and Christ. The scripture says that he went away sorrowfully. It doesn't really matter how he went away, but that he went away. Same is true for us. We can go away grieving. We can go away dumb and happy. Doesn't make any difference how we go away. If we go away, we cannot be saved. We must stay with Jesus Christ. But this young man wasn't willing to do that. Are you like the rich young ruler? Think about that. If you are, I hope you possess the good qualities that he possessed. He was eager to serve, seemingly. He came to the right person, Jesus Christ. He asked the right questions, but then he didn't follow through. If we lack anything, let's find it and let's remove it or add something to our life if that's necessary. If you're not a Christian, you now have an opportunity to become part of the body of Christ, to become his disciple. In order to be his disciple, as we discussed, you must come to him and you must be obedient. The scripture says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that one's faith is derived from the word of God. And one must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of past sins, confessing him as the Son of God, and then being buried in the waters of baptism. Then you're added to Jesus Christ. You're added to his body. And then you must remain faithful. Be a good disciple of Christ. Maybe there are some that have fallen away for various reasons, lack something in their walk with Christ. Now is the time to make yourself right with Jesus Christ. You do so by repenting and confessing your sin. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.